I especially encourage you this morning to have your Bible out to follow along. The first passage we'll look at is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What I want to talk about today, I want to talk about why obedience pleases God. That's the title of the sermon. We're going to talk about pleasing God, but we're going to narrow it down. We're going to look at obedience. How does our obedience please God? How is it that God is pleased with our obedience? Now, we're talking about obedience, and obedience can be viewed in a negative way. There are some who look at obedience as something that is either annoying or downright offensive. You know, for a long time now, the word obey has been removed from a lot of wedding vows. Used to, you'd hear it all the time. It's removed now because people don't want that in there. They find that offensive. That the idea behind obedience is that somehow if we're having to obey, that means we're having to do things we really don't want to do, which means we're being forced to do it. We're being threatened in some way to do it, and that's offensive to some people. So obedience gets a bad reputation from some. There are those who, looking at things religiously, here we are in the context of a church worship service, and look at an overemphasis on obedience to be a bad thing. Somehow that nullifies grace. If we talk about obedience, then that means that's all we've talked about is obedience, and we're not talking about God's grace. Or if we overemphasize obedience, we're running the risk of becoming Pharisaical in our view towards our worship and our religious service unto God. There are those who have the idea that, well, if you're talking about pleasing God, that's not any big deal because God is love, God loves me, God knows that I love Him, so I can't help but please God. God loves me. He knows that I'm sincere. He knows my heart. He knows I'm a good person. I'm not trying to hurt anyone. He sees the good that I do. I go to church when I can. I love my family and my friends. I help my neighbors. I volunteer. There are a lot of bad people out there that no doubt are displeasing God. Compared to them, I come out all right. So I'm not so concerned about pleasing God. Well, Paul gave an important exhortation to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just get into the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So notice here, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, you're doing good, don't give up. Don't put it in neutral. Don't plateau. Get better in your service unto God. Do more and more. Get better. And notice, you've received from us, verse 1, how you ought to walk and to please God. In the Bible, the word walk isn't talking about that mode of transportation, putting one foot in front of the other. It's talking about your manner of life, the way you live from day to day. So we've showed you how you ought to live, how you ought to walk, how you ought to live, and to please God. So Paul has instructed the Thessalonians about pleasing God. Now notice in the next verse, verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So that tells me that there's a connection here between pleasing God and those commandments. Living and pleasing God means that we obey the commandments. So there's a connection here between our obedience and us pleasing God. But we can also look to Jesus. We can look unto our Savior, and we can see there is a connection between obeying and pleasing God. God was pleased with His Son. On two occasions, God made the declaration openly so others could hear it. At our Lord's baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He wasn't just pleased with Jesus. He was well pleased on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Listen to Him. So twice God declared from heaven that He wasn't just pleased with His Son, He was well pleased with His Son. Why? Well, we don't often stop and ask that question there, but we are today. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Why was it that God was pleased with His Son? Well, it's His Son. It's His only begotten Son. He can't help but be pleased with His Son. No, Jesus gives a specific reason. Jesus tells us why it is that God is pleased with Him. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus says, "And He who sent Me is with Me. The Father has not left Me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Why is it, if we were to ask Jesus, "Jesus, why is it that the Father is pleased with you? He's well pleased with you," Jesus tells us right here, "It's because of what I do. And in particular, it's because I do those things that please Him. That is, I obey His commandments." We are to follow Jesus. We are to follow His example. So if Jesus was able to please the Father by what He did, then we know that you and I can please God by what we do, by our obedience. Today we're asking, why is God pleased with our obedience? We have 3 points in our study. 3 reasons, Bible reasons, why our obedience pleases God. Number one is because it shows our respect for God's love. A lengthy, wordy point, but God is pleased with our obedience because it shows our respect for God's love. In John chapter 14 and verse 31, John chapter 14, we spent some time in John 14 in our 9:30 hour this morning. We're going to spend some more time here in this section of the Gospel of John in this hour. John chapter 14 and at verse 31, Jesus says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave Me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." And it's from this point that they actually leave the upper room and they're walking, making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. But notice what He says, "that the world may know that I love the Father." How are you going to show the world that you love the Father? "As the Father gave Me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go." And where are they going? They're going to the cross. They're going where Jesus is going to keep the commandment of the Father. That is how the Son shows His love for the Father. Now, if you back up just a few verses in this same chapter, in chapter 14 and at verse 15, Jesus says to the apostles, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." So notice the connection there between loving God and keeping His commandments. Jesus says that's how the world is going to know that I love the Father, and that's how I'm going to know that you love Me, if you keep My commandments. This lesson, this truth, is actually taught and learned in the home, in the family. Children have it easy. Children have one command from God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. What is that commandment? Children are to obey their parents. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Given that simple command to obey their parents. Now at first, the incentive to obey is the avoidance of punishment. Right? A parent will tell a child, "No, don't do that. Don't touch that." And when the child does it anyway, what happens? They get punished. They get punished, and they learn very quickly when mom and dad say no, that means no. I better not do that. By the way, if you're not punishing your child, you're doing a great disservice to that soul that God has given you to mold and to train. That first initiative for obedience is the avoidance of punishment. But as that child grows and as that child learns and observes, they're going to learn very quickly, and they're going to be assured of the fact that their parents love them. Their parents want what is best for them. Their parents have their best interest in heart. And that's why I need to obey. Oh, there's still the punishment there. I got whippings from my dad a long time after I knew he loved me. There's still the consequences there, the punishment there, but children learn that their parents love them. Jesus spoke of this love that parents have for their children in Luke chapter 11. This is Luke's account of our Lord's teaching to ask and to seek and to knock. In Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now Jesus here is arguing not evil and good, but he's looking in a matter of comparison. Compared to God, our best could be considered evil. But you're good fathers and you love your children, and so you give them what is good for them. How much more your Father in heaven? And so, yes, there is the reality that God will punish us if we don't obey. But along the way, our faith grows to the point that we realize that God loves us, that God knows what is best for us, and that God has the best interest in heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I like this verse more and more over recent years. I'm drawn back to this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes. We're talking about obeying. We are to observe all these statutes to fear the Lord our God. There's that reality of punishment is there for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments which the Lord our God, before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. Obedience is joined with love. Obedience has always been joined with love. There are a number of scriptures that span from the book of Exodus to the book of 2 John that show that in the Old Testament and New Testament alike, love for God and obedience to His Word, they are joined together. One passage is here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. And we'll look at one in the New Testament in John chapter 15. I want to bring this passage up. We looked at it in our 9:30 hour. I said, well, we'll come back to it again this hour. So John chapter 15 and verse 10. John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God never intended the obedience of his people to be a heartless routine or a drudgery. God always wanted obedience to come from a place of love in our hearts. So why is it that our obedience pleases God? Because number one, it shows respect for the love that God has for us. Just as is true for any parent, God is pleased when His love for us is returned with a grateful heart that obeys His commandments. Here's the second thing that I see, why it is that obedience pleases God. Number two is because our obedience shows our trust in God's grace. Our obedience shows our trust in God's grace. Now, there's always been misunderstanding of the Bible doctrine of grace. To some people, grace is all one-sided. It's all on God. God does it all, man does nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches about grace. Now, we can never earn our salvation. Listen to me carefully. We can never earn our salvation. Grace is never deserved. If it ever is, it ceases being grace. Grace is favor. Grace is unmerited favor. It's when God gives us something, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but simply because it pleases God to give it. However, the reception of a gift or favor made available by grace does compel the recipient to give something in return. First and foremost is our gratitude and our praise. Why do we gather together to worship God? Why do we praise God, if not at least in part, because of the favor He shows us, the things He gives us, the grace that He shows to us? But secondly, grace compels us to meet any conditions that God sets forth. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let's spend a few moments in this passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes and says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So here we are, we're talking about grace. And what does grace do? First and foremost, grace brings salvation. We're saved by God's grace. And in that we rejoice, in that we give thanksgiving. But that's not all that grace does. Let's keep reading. Notice there's a comma at the end of verse 11, not a period. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, teaching us. What is it that teaches us? The grace of God. So the grace of God saves us. Yes, it does. But then it also teaches us, if we will go back to our Thessalonian passage, it teaches us how to walk and how to please God. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So it tells us there's some things that we've got to stop doing, and there's some things that we've got to start doing. So we've got to deny ourselves. We've got to tell ourselves no. We are to deny ourselves of ungodliness and worldly lust. Godliness, And as we've been studying in our Wednesday afternoon class on 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, godliness is a theme that's come up through these books. And here it is again in Titus. And I've made the point that godliness is the idea of being pious or devout. Or, if you look at it this way, godliness is a life that is leaning toward God. We're seeking God. We're trying to please God. We're talking about that this morning. We're seeking God's will. So a godly life is a life that is leaning toward God, inclined toward God. Well, ungodliness would be a life that leans away from God. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't want to do what God tells me to do. We've got to deny ourselves of that. And we have to deny ourselves of worldly lust. There are the sinful lust in the world that continue to appeal to us even after we've been saved. And notice, we're not shielded from that. The grace of God that saves us tells us, stop doing that. You've got to deny yourself of that. Those are commands. Those are commands that we have to obey, commands that are given by God's grace. God doesn't leave us in a vacuum. God doesn't say, now don't do this and then go on your merry way. No, we have to fill our lives with positive things, with the good things, with holy and righteous things. So we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Sober, we understand what that is. We have to be alert. We have to understand and have a presence of mind of what's going on around about us. A true disciple of Christ who's serious about following the Lord isn't going to be perfect. We're going to commit sin, but you know what? We're not going to wake up one morning and ask ourselves, how did I get into this sin? We're going to have our eyes open. We're going to see what's going on around about us, and when the danger presents itself, then the fight is on, or the flight, whatever the case may be. We live soberly. We live righteously. The word righteous means you do what is right. You do what is fair. You treat others in the right way. The gospel teaches us how to treat other people. We do so without prejudice. We do so without partiality. And godly, to live godly in this present age, we just talked about that. That is a life that is leaning toward God. Really, you have the whole duty of man summed up right here in what the grace of God teaches us in Titus 2 and at verse 12. The responsibility that we have to ourselves, we're to live soberly. The responsibility that we have to other people, we are to live righteously. And the responsibility that we have toward God, we are to live godly. You see, the gospel does teach us how to walk and how to please God. How to live and how to please God. Now, God's grace saves us. God's grace saves us so that we're not concerned, we're not worried, we're not busy trying to earn our way into heaven, and that frees us from the distraction of worry and doubt, and it allows us to devote ourselves fully to obeying God. And so when I'm obeying God, what am I doing? I am showing God that I trust His grace. There's a great passage for this. If you'll just turn back a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day." Case closed. That settles the matter. Now I can focus my full attention on living the way God tells me to live. Why is it that obedience pleases God? Works of merit nullify grace, but works of obedient faith please God because they show our gratitude and our confidence in His salvation. And finally, number three. Obedience pleases God because it shows our faith in God's promises. Obedience shows our faith in what God has promised us. And we've been talking a lot this morning about pleasing God. And it may be that you're sitting there going, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, we got here. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to turn to Hebrews 11. We're going to camp out here in this chapter for a little while with this point. Hebrews 11 and at verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." No doubt, we must have faith if we are going to please God. But if you've spent any time at all in Hebrews chapter 11, you know the kind of faith that's being talked about here is a faith that moves us to obey. To obey. And so we have Abraham given to us as a great example of one who pleased God with his faith. Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed." But I want to make this point. I want to use what the Hebrew writer has to say about Abraham to make the point that faithful obedience to God pleases God even when what God is asking us to do doesn't make any sense. Now think about that. You know, it's easy if God tells us to do something, husbands, love your wives. Well, yeah, okay, I get that, I understand that, that makes sense. What about when God commands us to do something that doesn't make any sense? Let's look to Abraham right here in our text. Number one, God called on Abraham to leave his home and to go and to live in another place. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations whose builder and maker is God. I want you to try to get your mind around what's happening right here with Abraham. Abraham, we're told that Abraham is 75 years old. There might be some of you here today said, I can't imagine being 75 years old. Some people don't make it to 75. My dad didn't. My mother-in-law didn't. Picture yourself 75 years old. Are you going to move? Most people at that stage in life are where they are going to be. My grandfather, he made it to 88. I remember as he got older, he left the house less and less. If I wanted to see my grandfather, I knew right where to find him. He was at home, or he was fishing within probably about 5 miles of home. 75 years old, God tells Abraham, pick up and move. Okay, where? I'm not telling you. You pack up and you move where I tell you to go. That didn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But here goes Abraham. Here goes Abraham, obeying God, going and doing what God told him to do, even when it didn't make any sense. You know what else is the fact that Abraham stayed there? I don't know if you've ever seen this or if this has ever stood out to you in Hebrews 11 or not, but look at verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Get verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. How long would you have stayed where Abraham was? No longer living in a house, now you're living in a tent. You're no longer a citizen, now you're a foreigner and a stranger. And you're waiting. And you remember how to get back home. Would you have stayed? Abraham stayed. That's an incredible amount of faith there. And no doubt that pleased God, because God knew what was coming. A son came to Abraham. He waited 25 years, and finally that son of promise is given. Look at verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Okay. It's one thing to tell a 75-year-old man, you need to pick up, you need to cut your ties with your family, and you need to move. Where? I'm not telling you. You just go. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to promise this man that I'm going to give you descendants like the stars of heaven. But I don't have a child yet. You're going to have a child. And he tries with Ishmael, no, it's going to be your son Isaac, and Isaac is born. But before Isaac has any children at all, God says, go kill him. And Genesis chapter 22 says he woke up early the next morning, sat on the donkey, and went to do it. How? The Hebrew writer tells us, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. We can look at Hebrews 11 from the perspective of Hebrews 11. Well, of course God raises the dead. We see him do it quite often. He'd never done it in Genesis 22. But Abraham said that's the only way that this can work. And he obeyed God even when it didn't make any sense. How does this please God? How does this please God? You and I are living on our plane. We're earthbound. We can only see the things that are immediately around us. God dwells in eternity. God knows his plan. He knows how it's going to unfold. And when God tells us what to do, and we don't question him, we trust him and we obey, that pleases God. You know, we struggle with the same kind of things today. Maybe before you became a Christian, you struggled with the idea of baptism. Baptism for the remission of sins? How is me getting all wet going to do anything at all about my sins? We find ourselves sometimes like Naaman the leper. Dipping in the Jordan? What if you just trusted God and did what he told you to do? How about loving your neighbor? That's not easy. The world says, hey, you've got to protect yourself. You don't give your enemies, and when I say, loving your enemy. Loving your enemy, that's not easy. You protect yourself against your enemies. You don't let them in. You don't give them access to you in that way. But God says, love your enemies. That didn't make any sense from a worldly point of view. How about church discipline? Have you ever thought of it this way? I know a lot of people have, because they kick against the idea of church discipline. Here's someone who's unfaithful to the Lord, and we want desperately to get them back in church, and so we're going to kick them out of church. But that's what God says to do. That's what God tells us to do. And God wants to see, as Paul writes about that very thing in 2 Thessalonians 2, God wants to see whether or not you and I are really going to obey him or not. So obedience pleases God. God is pleased when we trust him enough that our faith results in works of obedience. There are numerous things that you and I can do to please God. We can have faith in him, Hebrews 11 and at verse 6. We can express our thanksgiving and our praise to him. We can offer up sacrifice to him. We can do that. The things that we give, the things that we do, that sacrifice to God, it is a sweet-smelling aroma that pleases God. But what I've seen in our study today is that our obedience pleases God. Jesus specifically said, that's what pleased God about him. That he did those things that pleased God. Now you and I, we're supposed to imitate Christ. We're supposed to follow Christ. So you and I need to take seriously the repeated admonition all throughout Scripture. It doesn't end when the New Testament begins. It's all the way through that we obey God. We obey God from a heart of love. It shows our respect for his love. It shows our trust in his grace. And it shows our faith in his promises. That's why our obedience pleases God. I appreciate the kind attention that you've given to the preaching of God's word. Again, did it a little bit old school today. Just went to the word of God and dug out of it, from the text, the things that we need to learn and that we need to understand. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. The song has been announced. Get your books out and turn to that selection. Maybe you're with us this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. You need to become one. And you do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water to have those sins washed away. Maybe that makes sense to you, maybe it doesn't, but that's what God tells you to do. And we wouldn't add to it, and we wouldn't take away from it. If you'd like to obey the gospel, we'd be glad to help you with that. Maybe as a Christian, you need to make things right in your life. Maybe you're struggling and you need our prayers. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.